All right, I'll grab your Bible as we return to our study in the prophets, and we close out this bucket, which we have been focusing on, which has been, of course, Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, and particularly the future for God's chosen people. And we would say it this way, as we see it in the scriptures. That's what we've been looking at. We've looked at promise, the promise made, which we'll recap in a moment, the preparation for, and now we'll look at the place to tonight. That's where we're going tonight. Again, as we do, just to orient our hearts, if nothing else, we don't want to linger too long on any of these, but we looked at promises given from Yahweh to his people. We looked at the fact that Yahweh promised repentance, a new heart, and intimacy. Very important things, because as you read scripture and you think about Israel even up to today, repentance corporately is not something that you think of with them, nor a new heart, or we would say intimacy. These are all things, as we've commented on, that would be looking forward, and we've covered all that. Hosea 3, 4, 5 says this, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince." We know those days. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God." So after something, time marker of something, afterward, they will repent and seek the Lord their God. And David, their king, remember we talked about the greater David, the final embrace of the anointed one. "And they shall come in fear to the Lord." They certainly don't approach him in fear. They don't live in that wisdom and skill in the fear of the Lord now, but they will. "And to his goodness in the latter days." Well, again, a very simple but beautiful statement of the promise of God to his people in the latter days. We looked at Amos 9:11 just by way of one text that talked about the national eminence of Israel. Edom would be their possession. Basically, the imagery of they would swallow up the other nations. How can it be the least of all nations, Deuteronomy says, would turn out to be the most preeminent of nations? That's what Amos 9 tells us. Micah 4, 1-2 says they'll have national subjects. So not just people in the nations, but the nations will be coming to the nation of Israel. That is a staggering promise from the Lord in Micah 4, especially given what we know now and what we've seen with the nation of Israel to this point. Then, of course, Zephaniah 3 talks about literally the king of Israel in their midst. And we've looked at Zephaniah a lot. But here we're pulling these all together with the promises of Israel as it relates to this anointed one in particular. So that was the promise. What about preparation? This special time, this really distressing time for God's chosen people. Remember, we looked at Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to do this again tonight where we just pull back for a moment because we need a context outside of the prophets that sets the table and helps us understand what's going on in the prophets. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days. Deuteronomy 4, we'll peek in that again tonight in a different area. The reference there is to something distressful that's going to come upon Israel, and note it, in the latter days. We tie that together with this, Jeremiah 30. Not only something distressful or a time of distress for Jacob, yet look at the promise, Jeremiah 30, yet he, that would be Jacob, shall be saved out of it. We talked about the purpose of this preparation, the purpose of this distress, right? In one sense, there is a chastening, a discipline, a judgment, we could even say that, but very different to the utter destruction of other nations and others. We see Jacob, or Israel, being saved out of it. Very important. That's the promise to Israel. You'll experience in part what you're seeing going on around you, but you, Jacob, will be saved out of it. With that preparation, we commented on this, Yahweh's preparations for Israel include a purging. Remember in Ezekiel 20, right? Basically, the nation needs to be purged, and with that, a refining in Zechariah 13. Basically, you're whittling down the nation of Israel, which we know that is the remnant, but more specifically, you get very graphic pictures of how a third of them will be left in some of these contexts. And then finally, the turning. This is what you sense in the Old Testament, the prophets are saying a time is coming, and Malachi really stamps this for us, where they will turn in the great and awesome day of the Lord. Israel will return to Yahweh. We talked about how preparation is not just a future for Israel thing. I mean, it is an important thing in Scripture, but it's a pattern. Preparation is a pattern. We looked at Moses' preparation in Midian. Ancient Israel, remember in Numbers 14, the beginning of 40 years, and that was a chastening, and we'll look at that again tonight, a chastening that was a preparation to enter the land. We looked at Jesus' preparation. If he is one we are to follow, right? If he is one that goes before us, right? In that sense, we follow him, and we see that Jesus, yes, even Jesus had a time of preparation. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and note the time for 40 days. And of course, the future for Israel is the same. There is a time of preparation for a future time, right? And in all of these cases, we see the same pattern, and is it not true for us, beloved, as well? We ended with that last time, our own walks with the Lord. Finally, we are going to end, again, this segment, as we look at Israel, with place. This thing called the Promised Land. Why is it called that? What is it? What does the Scriptures have to say about it? The Promised Land, place. Turn to Genesis 1. We're going to look for a moment at the original place. I'm going to look at the original place. When you think how important place is in Scripture, I want you to begin with this. God built a place, did he not? He built a place. He built a place to be, to physically be. And look at the end of it. Not only did he build a place, he built a place with people. That's key. I want us to keep that all night. A place with people. And with a perfect God, you would imagine part of his plan is a harmony between place and person, right? This makes sense. It would be confusing, not to mention not aligning with who we know our God is, to have a disharmony in the intended original created order between people and place. But that's how he made it, people and place. And look at his summative statement in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything. And at this point in the text, that would be place and person, everything that he had made, and behold what? It was very good. It was very good. What you would expect from a perfect creator. Not only that, look at chapter 2. He makes place, person. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, took person, and put him in the garden, put him in a place. In the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Isn't that interesting? So now we're seeing a relationship between people and place. Do you see that? Place made, people made, relationship between the two. I think we track thus far, right? And of course, we're very familiar with what happens next. There is a schism between people and place. First and foremost, it's a schism between people and their creator. But for the purposes tonight, what are we seeing here? There's a schism, and we have read numerous times the curse. The implications of people not only rebelling against Creator, but his created order and plan, something's happening now between person and place. Do you see that? And of course, look at the end of Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Something has happened to person that affects his position in the place. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. In other words, something needs to be done. This disharmony cannot continue. There's something about this that's not good. Father God, protecting God, says something needs to be done because this is dangerous. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the place, out from the Garden of Eden, to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So what do we see? Place is created, perfect place. Man created, right? To the point where, how well was he created? God looked on him and said, this is good. But then a schism happened. So much so, the relationship between people and place now needs to be separated for a time. Do you see that? There needs to be a separation because this people can't dwell in this place. Something has happened. Does that make sense? So far, we see fundamental things, but very important to understand what we're going to look at tonight. There is a discontinuity now between people and place because of something that's happened. And of course, as we've sung tonight, many of us cherish, we all do, Christians, right? Because of his mercy, we can exist now because of that. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So the original place, Genesis 1 to 3. Now, when we think of place, I want you to hang on to that. I want you to turn to Genesis 12. This theme and idea of place moves from a grand scale, a cosmic scale, and as part of the redemption program, the Lord is going to narrow in now to someone, a particular person, and a particular place. That's what he's going to do. So let's pick it up at the beginning of chapter 12. Again, very familiar text, but let's put them together. Now the Lord said to Abram, note this, go from your country. Go from a place and your kindred and your father's house to another place, and what is it? To the land that I will show you. Do you see that? What does God not do? And I just want to pause here, and pardon me if I'm belaboring the point. He doesn't say, you can stay where you are in Ur. We can do this in Ur. Does he say that? You need to move from this place to a particular place. So we're starting to, place is important, right? There's something that God is doing that's suggesting place is important. But not only that, in verse 7 he said, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Actually, I skipped verse 2. Let's at least read that. We know it to get good context. I will make of you a great nation. This is what's going to happen in this place. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here it is. People will be blessed through you, peoples throughout all the earth. But the context of that blessing is in a place. Do you see that? That's the context. Verse 1 is the context to verse 2. There's a context for that blessing. And then, as I jumped forward, verse 7, the Lord appears to Abram, of course, and says, to your offspring. So through Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this place, this land. And of course, it's the land that God, the place that God has called him to. Does that make sense? So there's something about where he is. Yes, we would say even geographically in this context. Go to chapter 13. We have Abram and Lot, of course, and we're not going to walk through all of these. Abram takes a wife. Right, and he has Lot, his nephew, with him. And then here in verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. This is the place that's in view. If we were to read this account, this becomes clear. The place that the Lord takes Abram out of Ur and places him in is Canaan. It's this land called Canaan, to the point where Abram settles there. He doesn't just visit there, he settles there. If we were to continue, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, remember they have chosen their pieces of land, Lot has picked his outside of the promised land, and here we have Abram choosing this Canaan spot. Lift up your eyes, look at this, and look from the place where you are. The geographical location that you're at, look from that place where you are, north, south, east, and west, for all the land that you see, note that, the entire place I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Do you see that? Is he doing very clearly what's he saying here? This real estate, what you're seeing in every direction, I'm going to give to your offspring. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. And so we don't jump off that. We might be tempted to jump off those offspring and say that it's about them and their place. Look what happens next, 17. Arise, the Lord says, walk through what? The length and the breadth of the land. For what? I will give it to you. I will give it to you. This is, of course, the strappings of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God is giving through Abraham. hopefully we're following that so far. I know we've covered the Abrahamic covenant a lot. But what I want us to see embedded in this covenant to Abraham is this idea of place. It's central to the Abrahamic covenant. We see that? Central to the Abrahamic covenant. Turn to chapter 15. It doesn't stop there. God strikes very physically the covenant with Abram. There's this ceremony. It seems very mysterious when you read it for the first time. It's dark and there's a flaming pot and pieces of meat and passing through the middle. All of this may seem that way, but then look at this. Let's pick it up in verse 17. After that ceremony, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So there's the culmination of it. And then listen to this, verse 18. So after that's transpired, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, and look at what he says, to your offspring I give what? This land. Salient to this covenant and promise is this land. From, and then note this, so we don't think it's just land as that will be defined. He says this, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So specific, so clear, right? So what are we learning so far? Through Abraham, a promise of place. And in that place, in some way, again, as we have just these pieces floating, the nations will be blessed. All the earth will be blessed through place and person in place and some sort of relationship of person in place. All the nations will be blessed. Making sense so far? Are we okay? Yeah, I see the heads. Good, good, good. Finally, chapter 17. And then we'll move off this again. We need to lay this important foundation. Verse 8, and I will, and he, Yahweh, reiterates the covenant terms through these chapters. If you track with the account, he's continually reiterating covenant terms to him. And here in context, in chapter 17, he lays out circumcision, right, which would be a mark of this covenant. So he's laying down pieces. And then note what he does after he's laid down the mark of this covenant to be in this covenant is circumcision. Then he says this, in verse 8, and I will give to you, you hear it again, and to your offspring after you what? The land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for what? A possession? An everlasting possession. Do you see that? And I will be their God. Now note that. I don't want to miss these very important clauses in God's word. It's not just that they'll give the land as a possession or an everlasting possession. And what? What does it say? Look at it. And I will be their God. There is some faint hint of harmony restored. Do you see that? Because right now, many, right, of national Israel would say, that's not my God. The God of this is not my God, right? In the truest sense of seed, that's what I'm talking about, the recognition of anointed one. They're not saying that, but here, to truly say that God is your God is to recognize anointed one, give assent to him and place faith in him and to have harmony with him, and that harmony then affects everything else in our lives as it will with God's chosen people in the land. Do you see that? That's the perfect plan. Not just person, not just place doing their own things, person, place together. Does that make sense? Okay, any questions on that thus far? This is very important for where we're going. Yeah? Yeah, well, there's a lot, you know, talking to Jerry and Jeremy lots recently about these things. There are lots, Jim, geopolitically, we want to strip out of our understanding of what's going on here. Because you know what it's doing? It really bogs down a biblical understanding. So that's really good. And there's all kinds of things I'm tempted to say about that. But that's really good, Jim. We do what you're seeing, and what I hope we all see, there's a whole lot of baggage that we're bringing to the nation of Israel, not to mention modern Israel and all of that, that is likely not helpful for even a reading of Genesis 12 to 17. It's just not helpful. So that's excellent. Good. And we want to just take, here it is, I want you to just take the text for what it's saying. Let me just ask you this. Is some sense of place important in the covenant with Abraham? It's undeniable, right? It's undeniable. It's there over and over again. Place, 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 and purpose in place with people. So hang on to that. Let's just do this quick survey in the law. Go to Genesis 46 so that we don't think it's just introductory matters to Abraham, right? This is not just a preface, oh, let me get this out of the way and talk about land and we have to really get down to business. No. This becomes the connective tissue through everything that Yahweh is going to reaffirm with his people. Becomes the connective tissue. What do we mean by that? Look at Genesis 46, 1-4. You know the context of Genesis here. Joseph, right, sold out by his brothers, literally ends up in Egyptian hands, 2 years in jail, rises to power in Pharaoh's kingdom. So much so that when the famine strikes, he's in control. The brothers come back providentially and they end up bowing down to him. Well, note this account as Joseph basically says, I need to bring my family back. What a marvel this account is of God's providence of his people, right? Let's pick it up in chapter 46. So Israel, that would be Jacob, took his journey with all that he had. So he's found out all of it's been revealed. They're now making their way from the promised land. You'd say, oh, they're moving out from place. What's going on? We'll see. They came to Beersheba. Beersheba, of course, is in the south. It's one of the last points in the promised land before you head to Egypt. And offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. I just love that. Before we leave this place, I'm going to offer sacrifice. Right? Do you see that? Before we leave this place, that's very intentional. Beersheba, at the edge, we're going to offer sacrifices. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, note this, the reaffirmation of the promises. I am God, the God of your father. In other words, continuity, continuity. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Right? You can feel what's flowing through that. You might be afraid because it's all been about place, to be in this place. Don't be afraid, and here's why. For there, in a different place, I will make you into a great nation. You can just imagine how that's, how is that? That's not this place. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and then I love this, and I will also bring you up again, and don't miss this, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So much there we could say, it's just so lovely. I will be with you. I know that it's not, it would seem, according to the plan I had for this place. But as we find out later in this account, I'm preserving you. I'm preserving all 70 of you. You'll go down to Egypt. I will be with you. And then look what he says. I will bring you back up. Lovely stuff. Lovely stuff. Look at chapter 50. Again, we just want to grab these pieces as we go along. 22 to 26. Actually, I have someone read that, the end. Who wants to do that? Genesis 50, 22 to 26. Just go for it. Two things we want to highlight in this account. Number one, look at what Joseph says. Think about all that Joseph has been through, right? Think about what he says. I'm about to die, verse 24, but God will visit you. Now, you would think if you're tracking in this account, what would you expect? This is what we would say. Don't worry, God will take care of you, period, right? That's what we say. That's what you would expect in this account. Don't worry, God will take care of you, but that's not all that's said. Bring you up, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We hear that, I would submit to you, so often in Scripture, we lose how important it is in Scripture. This parting word from Joseph, don't worry, Joseph, this man of God, as the account just shown, not only God will be with you, a platitude like that, no. God is still the God of the program and the place and the people. He will be with you to fulfill his program. Do you see that? And even more, look at Joseph's little seal on the whole matter. What does he say? Oh, and about my bones, bring them with you. That's how much it means. Bring my bones, don't you dare put them in Egypt, into this place. You bring them to the place of promise. Does that make sense? You see that? Wow, there's something about this place, right? There's something about this place. Commented before, right, in Genesis 23, you have an entire chapter where Abraham fusses about that place to the tune of, I need to bury my wife in this place. And he just works overtime. He's going, he's looking for caves, right? It's got to be in this place. So we're learning as we track along. We're just taking scripture as it's unfolded. There is something about this geographic piece of real estate. Exodus 2. Who wants to? I need someone to grab Exodus 2, 23 to 25, 3 verse 8 and 6 verse 8. Hardly needs comment here in Exodus, but let's just be reminded of what we've already learned. Hopefully this is just recap for us. Go for it, whoever's got it. Now, you could say when you read that account, remember we've covered it, he's just going to do something about that. Quash Pharaoh, liberate them, and we're good. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? There's a program that he begins to reveal. And let's read it. First to Moses, chapter 3, verse 8. Who's got that? We've seen this before, right? The plan and purpose is tied to a place. So we're seeing this again. Let's just keep going. 6 verse 8. Let's let it just roll. 6 verse 8. Again, we just want to highlight the pieces that we need to see. Not only, right, the land sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But look at this. I will give it to you for what? A possession. Possession, very important. A legacy possession, very important in ancient times. Right? Very clearly here, you will have a possession, which is land. Now, we pause for a moment and let's think of the meta, we call it, greater program going on. And I hope to just connect some dots here. This is some high vision stuff, so hopefully you track here for a moment. Remember in Exodus 19, 5 to 6? So as we track through the program, what does he do? He liberates the people. He brings them to Sinai. And what does he do? In one sense, reveals himself thunderously before the Israelites. But this is what he says. He's about to unveil the law to them, which is the way to walk as my people. The thing Adam didn't do, here's what you're going to do. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, again, not done before. This is what a right person should do. You shall be my treasured possession. Look at this, among all peoples. And then there's, what does that really even mean? It's not just a statement that sounds good. To be a treasured possession, you'll possess land. You'll be a treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine is this. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In terms of the cosmic program from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, to bring humanity back, you are the chosen people, the priestly people that will be a priest to the nations to bring them back. Does that make sense? That's the program. You will be the priestly nation. You will be the nation of nations, like the Levite, right? That is placed before God amongst all the others. Well, you will be that as a nation before the nations as I fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. This is really important stuff. Does that make sense? You see how the program is coming together, right? This is how he will redeem humanity in this sense, right? Through a nation, through a chosen people, and it turns out through a place, through a place. Any questions? That? Don't want to lose anyone here. Hopefully it's making sense and bite-sized enough. Okay, let's track through the law. Keep going. Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Who's got that? 1 to 2. Numbers 13. We're going to be on the either end, the hinge of the judgment that moved from a journey to 40 years, right? This is the moment in the law when the Lord tells them and judges them, and we're going to see why. Numbers 13, 1 to 2, we have this account of the spies, right? And here's the context. Who's got that? You know, you read this account, and I'm sure it struck you at some point. Why would they need to spy the land if it's being given? And that just shows something in our own hearts. It shouldn't matter. This is what really matters in this text, which I am giving to the people of Israel. Whatever God's purposes are for the spies spying out the land, the fulcrum of this passage is this: I am giving you this land. This is what 10 of those guys missed, right? I'm actually giving it to you. Whatever you consider, you may have misthought that this was a scouting mission, a spying mission, to see if you could win. But that wasn't the purpose of me sending you into the land. In one sense, you could say this is so that you would know that I am God, that you could see how big they are, that you could see how insurmountable this is in your own strength. That's why I'm sending spies, so that I would receive glory for that. We could say those things. But do we see that? So that's it. God says unequivocally, I am giving you this land. Of course, we know what happens next. The 12 go in, right? Two of them are faithful in terms of what they see and what they receive. 10 aren't. Come back complaining. Let's read chapter 14, 26 to 34. As we pick up, this is on the heels of the 10 basically winning the group over to say, we can't do this. Even though God said, I'm delivering, I'm giving, the 10 win the day, and then here's the judgment. Who wants to read 26 to 34? To 34. Didn't know you're getting into a graphic passage like that, Ruth, there when we made it, but that is graphic indeed. Just a few things we need to comment on a passage like this. Something now happens to interrupt the plan of people back to place. Something interrupts that. And what is it? What is it? What's that? Disobedience. Unbelief. Disobedience and unbelief. I said to do what you're not obeying. And you simply don't believe. This is good. They're not obeying. Again, covenant violations, disobeying what I've told you to do just to go, and you're not going. And what happens, right? And let's see this. They don't go into the land. Now, what doesn't happen is God says, you know what? It's over. It's over. I'm going to pick a new people. There is a chastening, isn't there? And we have to note this. Even though you could say it's individualistic, just the 10 influencing the others, really that, and note the generation dies, the nation still will go. Do you see that? The overall program doesn't change. In fact, what God does is he does treat people in an Ezekiel 18 fashion as a you that are in unbelief and disobedience, you will not get in there. In fact, who are the two that will get in there? Those with faith in Yahweh. Those that believe and obey him are actually the ones that get into the land. Amazing, right? But note this, the program doesn't blow up and change, but something must happen in the wake of disobedience and unbelief. Something must happen because they can't harmonize together. This has so many implications. My mind's kind of racing with sanctification, right? How often we want to harmonize things that just can't be harmonized together. We want to do the things of God in impurity and unholiness. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. He is a God of harmony and bringing these things together. And here you see, when people doesn't match place, right, his program, that can't happen. We grab that? One more in the law, Deuteronomy 4. We said we'd go back here. Let's revisit it one last time. Deuteronomy 4. Remember, this is what we read, I believe it was last week, the time of tribulation in the latter days, and you get that earlier on, from 27 to around 31. We looked at that last time. When you're in tribulation, these things come upon you. And then we read from 32 on. Now, we're not going to read that whole text again, but remember, to pick it up in 35, to you, and he's recounting the fact that they have a unique place, as God's people. That's so important. And in that, verse 35, to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There's no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, make you ready to be in the place. On earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you. Makes you think of Numbers, doesn't it? This is what he did in Egypt. Why would he not do it for the promised land? To bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance. See that? The purpose of dealing with big, bad nations is to bring you into this land. You see that? As it is this day, know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, here it is, the therefore on all of this, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. You will obey. That, something tied to it, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days where? In the land that the Lord your God is giving you for when? All time. So what are we now starting to see? This is an eternal possession we learned earlier, right? This is a land given for all time. But walking on a parallel track to that, times, our people and their relationship to the land is directly tied to how they obey covenant and whether they believe Yahweh. Do you see that? We have an everlasting land promised. That's clear. Nothing can change that. But the people's relationship vis-a-vis in the land, relating to the land, is directly resulted to their covenant obedience. Does that make sense? This is what we're seeing as we walk through. And the law really pulls this out. Be covenant fulfillers, not covenant violators. And what? You will live long in the land and prosper and so on. Very simple message from Yahweh. And if we tie it back to the overall theme, what is he saying? This is what I am working to restore. And what's Yahweh doing? He's just calling people to get on board with his program, right? To walk as people in his place. That's what he's doing. Hopefully that makes sense. Any questions at this point? Yeah, Sandy. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Amen, Sandy. That's really good. This has always been the plan. That's really good. There is no plan B. There's like, wow, I didn't see that coming with Adam. Or I didn't see them do that with the spies. Can you believe it? They did, you know, they went with the 10, not with the 2. No. And this is where often, I love that, Sandy, we need to elevate our view of who God is, his sovereignty. We say these things, we sing these things, but to believe them like that and to see that, he's in complete control. Do you see what he's doing here? He's just laying out the scaffolding of the plan, which is the plan. Very, very good. Yeah, Jerry. Yeah. Yeah. So good, Jerry. In fact, this is Paul's argument toward the ends of Romans 11, right? That's the argument that he's making, right? The gifts, right, calling God are irrevocable. As he talks about Israel in context, they're very good. Yeah, but there are conditions, and dare we say this, on prosperity in the land, on living well. And we can say this, I mean, I think the guys here hardly need to defend ourselves on how we feel about the prosperity gospel, right? So we can say this now and feel the tension of it. There are conditions on our prosperity as we live life. There are. And I love that, Jerry. This is not just an Israelite thing. Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. The original is an enduring rut, right? So that's very good. Irrevocable. I like it. Very, very good. Okay, let's go to the conquest. Let's go to the conquest because this is, I hope, what you're thinking. Well, they get there. They get there. They're in the land. I mean, in one sense, what happens after Joshua? Because they get there. Someone read Joshua 1, verse 6. And indeed, the context here, Moses has handed over leadership to his trusty right-hand man, chosen by God, in fact, Joshua, son of Nun. And Yahweh has told Moses, Joshua is going to be the one to do the thing. You will not. You can look at the land, but you're not going in it. Joshua will. And you need to be thinking, imagine, if you're just reading scripture from Genesis, right, Exodus, right through Deuteronomy, you get to Joshua, and you're reading this, you think, okay, well, we're about to read fulfillment. In one sense, we are. Someone read Joshua 1, verse 6. Love it. And there's conditions as well right there, right? To Joshua, be strong and courageous, Joshua, for you shall cause this people with your strength and your courage to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. We don't need John Maxwell for those leadership principles, do we? Just be strong and be courageous. That's it, right? Be strong, be courageous. Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Someone read verse 1. So they do. They go in. They're on the cusp of the, like, they're going into the land. Let's say this. How are they going to pass the test? How are we doing here? A generation's been wiped out. Deuteronomy has been this impassioned sermon from Moses about covenant obedience, not covenant disobedience. Israel, how are we doing here? Chapter 7, verse 1. Who will read it? So what happened here? Who can summarize what happens in the account of Achan? What's that? Bad, yeah. Capital B. Capital B, bad. What happens in light of Achan's breaking faith? What happens to the conquest program? Who knows? It falters dramatically, badly. In fact, they go up to a battle of Ai, and they lose, and there's blood and death. Breaking faith, breaking covenant impedes being back in place rightly. Do you see that? So key. By the way, so many practical implications of Achan's sin. You've heard me say before, one sin never just affects you. It affects everyone around you. Whether it's physically or spiritually, your sin never just affects you. It affects people around you. Chapter 21. Let's continue in this conquest. So we see something impedes it, but they carry on. They make it right. What's that? Did I miss one? Oh, I'm sorry. 13. Thank you. Oh, that's great. Chapter 13. Oh, wow. We need to get this one for sure. Don't want to miss this. Who wants to read 13 verses 1 to 7? Because the program continues, but then we get this. As they're conquering, they make it right. Achan is dead. Doing it right then. Chapter 13, 1 to 7. Someone read that section for us. Rephath meme, yep. Miss Rephath meme, that one. That's good. I mean, you too walked into one, probably didn't see coming. Yeah, those are a challenge, some of those names, no doubt. Listen, two things we want to point out there. They don't conquer all the land. And isn't it interesting? Joshua's aged. So obviously you ask yourself, what has been going on for all of this time? And they don't conquer the land. So not all the land is conquered. But secondly, you note some of those names that were hard to say. Some of them we see persist and carry on and become a huge threat. Listen to people in place. Note a very tall, large Philistine, right? They become a threat to people in place later on in the account. So we just flag that, and now we jump on to 21. 21, let me read this here in 43 to 45. This account comes, right? There's been settling. Just talked about the Levites, and let's pick it up in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. Now, we stop there for a moment and say, well, wait a minute, I thought they didn't gain all the land. Certainly in a possession sense, they didn't. And this is what you need to hang on to. But it doesn't stop the Lord from giving the land. This is an important distinction, right? Different between giving and possessing. And note who is in view in this passage. Who is the main person? Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. We already learned what that possession looks like, right? Chapters before. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Who's given them? The Lord. Not one word of all the good promises, and this is the important part, of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed, all came to pass. He promised the land. He gave the land. They entered the land, but they didn't completely conquer it, did they? They didn't completely possess it. And we begin to suspect why. We know as we're reading this account what's going on. There is, and very simply this, sin and covenant violation that is impeding them from completely embracing the possession of God. Make sense? One more. 24. Chapter 24. And this will, if it isn't clear already, I pray in the book of Joshua, will make it clear, because listen to the language. Chapter 24, verse 13, the renewing the covenant terms here in the land, presumably toward the end of Joshua's life. Verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not, this is Yahweh through Joshua, had not labored, and cities you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. This affirms what we just read in chapter 13, or 21, sorry. And then this, look, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away, here we start to see the conditions again, the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether, and note this, the gods your fathers served, look at place, in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. That interesting. In this place, there's something wrong with this place that you're going to dwell. But as for me in my house, how is he going to dwell? People have this up in their homes, right? We do. What is dwelling, what should dwelling in a place look like? Embracing Amorite gods or holding on to what was in your older establishment? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. That's the point. People in place, it's not enough to just throw people in a good place. It's not enough to just have a good place and put people in it. Yahweh's program is people in place together. And you say, why is he pressing that point? Because we want to live that way, don't we? I just need the right place, the right environment. I'm not going to really focus on my respectable sins. I just need the right place. Or, right, doing the right things dutifully, just making sure the right person, I can go wherever I want, any place I want, I'm a Christian. And we don't get these two things together, right? This is sanctification later on. I just have to mention it here because you're seeing the program of God unfold. Questions on that as we will move beyond now and move a little quickly as we round the bend to the end. All right. You ask, where's Israel in these places? Judges, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, where are they? Where is their place in this? Where do they dwell? In the land. They're in the land. And how's it going for them there? Miserably. Or Jerry, I love it. Capital B, bad. It's going bad in the land. The psalmist has something to say as things are going badly. Psalm 105, note this. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, right? This sojourning aspect. Love the eyes off in the psalmist. Get us back to the Lord. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. In other words, always with the eternal covenant in view. He recognizes, I love that, to you I will give the land Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. We're not going to turn there just by sake of time, because we see, oh, yes, Jerry. Absolutely. God is their leader, let's put it simply. What's that? Yeah, and we're going to come to why that is. Yes, it is true. Yep. Yep. Yep, it doesn't solve all our problems, for sure. But, Jerry, this is good. So hence what Jerry is getting at. Just the right leadership, right, is going to solve the problem. No. As what I think you're getting at. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, for sure. And I mean, to fast forward a bit there, Jerry, because that's good. What we realize is there's something broken in the person. Right. So the person broke down, and their breakdown affected place, and the whole thing's a mess. And we're going to see, and we're building to this. Lord's on a program to bring that all back. Redeem place and redeem person. You know the story in Ezra and Nehemiah. You know this account. They do come back, and of course, many people make the mistake of saying, well, there it is. They've come back to the land. They take those prophetic passages and say, in Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back. Right? And we've talked about this before, so we don't need to turn there. Basically, those two verses are the account of at least two waves coming back. You had Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, three waves to come back to the land. And it says very clearly they come back, but I've said this before, and hope it resonates, under pagan rule. There is no sense. Theocracy is one thing. A monarchy would be another. No, they come back and the land is nothing like what it was before. Nothing at all. So we know that's not it. So if we were to turn to Nehemiah 13, and we do need to read this, go to Nehemiah 13. This is the end of this narrative portion, right? The very last portion. What's the state of things as they've reoccupied the land? How is this iteration going to go for you, Israel? Verse 15, in those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and also wine. And he goes on with Sabbath violation. Verse 19, as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. That's how bad it was. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Note how bad the conditions are, what he's having to lay down here. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves. You don't need to command that unless they're impure. And come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Verse 23, in those days, and here it is, also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not, what an indictment, could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. It's funny how this still plagues us today. How many people know the language of the culture and they can't speak the language of God? They know all kinds of things about culture, movie lines and places to go and things to do, but they don't know the language of God. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? And here this stinging indictment, and before we, and we've said this before, this is not, don't go there and say, well, what is God saying about different races and so on? No. The force here in context is these women, first of all, are not set apart and fully devoted to me. But second of all, Solomon would tell us, what would those women do? Yep. So let's be clear on what's going on here. And Levites, you should know better. And this is the indictment. Yeah, John. But John, no doubt, they had a whole manner of excuses for doing so, right? Yeah. Well, and we would say this, in a great sense, violating what God has called us to do with reasons, with people pleading with us not to break covenant, but we do. But we do. We need to put the accelerator down a little bit here. Prophets had much to say about the land, because you're wondering at this point, why that little biblical theology there? That's so crucial to understand the land. And we won't, we're not going to linger, but we need to now get at the prophets as we land this plane. Consider Amos. We've looked at Amos 9 before. So all of that bring to bear to the prophets. Amos 9, 11, 15 says, in that day, cue, marker, bells are going off, in that day, future, hope, I will plant them on their land, and they shall never be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. What you should immediately say is this. They've been planted on the land before, and what? They've been plucked out. So what we need to be thinking is, what is going to change where they'll never be plucked out of the land? That's a really strong promise from Yahweh, right? because I see them being in there before and they get plucked out. Something here in Amos 9 is telling us a condition is going to happen where there will be perfect people in place. Something to keep in mind. Isaiah 14:1, listen to this. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel. Note that, the faithfulness of God. He is compassionate and he will again turn to Israel and will set them in their own land. Note the context here, right? This is before the utter destruction, or in the context of utter destruction of the north. You get the promises of many of them in Isaiah. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And of course, we've seen that. Ruth and Rahab and Naaman. You wonder, the really cynical Jew might say, tell me something I don't know. But then read verse 2. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them, note this now, in the Lord's land, as male and female slaves. By the way, he's just doing a simile there. As male and female slaves, as a possession. They will take captive, note this, those who were their captors. Remember, we've said this, role reversal. Least of the nations to what? Preeminent of nations. And what? They will take captive those who were their captors and what? Rule over those who oppress them. Wow. We have not seen this yet, have we? And of all the things that we can jockey about with Israel, one thing is very clear. You have not seen any degree of this yet. Not at all. Not in any way is Israel, right, over the nations. In fact, you talk about some of the modern stuff you commented on, Jim. Anyone paying attention to modern things recognizes it's still the opposite. What about Jeremiah 16? Listen to this. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So, here's first tier, bringing up out of Egypt. That was a thing. Days are coming where that, let me tell you something, it'll be something more than that. And what is that? But as the Lord lives, brought up the people out of the north country. So that's the second tier. That would be coming back to the land. So they're brought up out of Egypt into the land. They're brought back to the land from the north. And then note this third, and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Don't miss the subtle expansion, right? To all the countries. We haven't seen that yet. For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave them to their fathers. And again, we're just flagging this. This is all over the prophets. A future coming back to the land with details that don't match what we've seen before. Now turn to Ezekiel 36. This is the big one for us tonight that we need to see. This is an entire chapter of prophecy that is so helpful when you think about the land. Someone read Ezekiel 36, verse 1. Who's got that? Yep. Okay, stop there. This is a prophecy to who? The mountains of Israel. We just got to get comfortable. This is a prophecy. The text, the inspired text says, to who? The land. This is a prophecy given directly to the land. Isn't that interesting? Right? Now, we can, again, quibble with all kinds of things we're going to see in this passage, but overall, don't miss the language. If we were to continue, look at this. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said of you, aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession. It's all about the land. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate land and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, again, so we don't miss the referent, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and deserted cities, which have become a prey and derision to the rest of the nations all around. Who's in view here? The land. The land. Of course, this is for the people of God's edification, but very intentionally, Yahweh is targeting this prophecy to the land, and we can't miss this. Now look at this in verse 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I've spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession. Again, land in view. With wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might make its pasturelands a prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach. Now, I think it's without contest, this is the land in view, right? No question. Look at verse 8. What does Yahweh say in relation to the yield? He says, but you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to who? My people Israel, for they will soon come home. Wow. To the mountains of Israel. This is what you're going to do. You've been working overtime for others. A time is coming when you're working for Israel. Look at verse 10. Places that we build, we don't have time to go through every single detail. I wish we did. Places rebuilt for who? Look at verse 10. Israel. Verse 12, this is a possession. The mountains, the land is a possession by who? Israel. And of course, verses 13 to 15, if we were to close out that section, is all about the glory of Israel in their land. A prophecy to the mountains of Israel about the land. Isn't that amazing? And by the way, that is the precondition to what you're going to read in chapter 37. The land goes hand in hand to what happens in chapter 37. Who knows? Dry bones, regeneration, repentance, the repentance of Israel. This is a precondition. It cannot happen. It cannot happen without the land in the same way being prophesied to and renewed. Do you see that? People in place. People in place. Together. Ezekiel, very helpful to put those together. All right, we have to sprint a little bit here. Prophets brought forth, so let's pause, and again, as we get our 10,000-foot view out, the message of the prophets, this is what we've been doing since January, right? What's the message of the prophets? They brought forth a message of hope with two stages. Very simply, right? By way of review, first coming, second coming. Seed, Messiah, anointed one, is coming. But as we got out our scalpels in the prophets, we saw it's one and two, right? First coming, second coming. And when we dug in even deeper, what did we see? The first coming is dealing with the inside. So this is, Jerry, where I thought you were going. Why do they fail in a theocracy? Why do they fail in a monarchy? Why do they fail really in everything? Because something's wrong with the motor. Something's wrong with the motor. Something's been wrong with the motor since Eden. It's broken. It's cursed. So this is a problem for people to be in place. But then also we saw the second coming deals with the outside. There is a sense, as much as creation is cursed and creation groans, Romans 8, we're seeing something culminating with the land itself. A prophecy we just saw in Ezekiel 36 given to the land itself. We could say it this way, we've looked at this in so many ways. The prophets brought forth a message not only of inside, outside, already, something's already happened and something is yet to happen. Famously said, the already and the not yet. Everyone falls on the spectrum of the already, not yet. We've looked at that. But let's bring this home to what we're looking at. The message of the prophets, we could say, by way of tonight, the prophets proclaimed heart and the land, or we could say the prophets proclaimed heart in the land. It wasn't just two messages that you need a new heart and it's coming. The land has got this issues with it and it's coming. The prophets did what? They put them together. You're getting a new heart in the land. And that is shades all the way back to the beginning, is it not? This is the program coming together now. What do we see? Hosea 3, 4, and 5. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince. Look at it now with all of that force. Afterward, the children of Israel, here's the repentance, shall return and seek the Lord their God. And you just the thrust of the land here with this. And David, their king. They shall come in fear to the Lord, to his goodness in the latter days. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Afterward, intimacy, new motor, Israel will have the new motor, right? They will corporately have it. We have it, as we've been given little previews by way of Gentile grafting in, little bits of people with new motors, right? With the purpose of making Israel jealous. What's with all these people turning to the Old Testament and embracing that seed, right? To turn them, new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt. And what I want you to see here, this is in the same chapter. New heart, but you can't miss it without this. When the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower to the gate, the whole valley, all the fields, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. Anymore forever. The prophet, and we would end, I know I have been breaking this rule from time to time, but I can't help it here tonight with this one. We do need to look at the New Testament. I hope this helps as we end. The prophet had something to say about the land. What did the prophet have to say? Who is he speaking to here? Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city, the place, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her wings? This is to a place, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Matthew's account, this comes after they've already said it. When did they say that? When did they cry Psalm 118 to the Messiah? Who knows when that was? I heard it. When he was coming, triumphal entry, Hosanna, Hosanna, Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, exposing what that was. In the sense here, we see there is a time it will not be said again when people and place match up. And here it is under Messiah, under King. As he did with the mountains of Israel, he does so here in Jerusalem, right? Through his inspired word. So let's put this together and then open it up to questions. The original problem, Genesis 1 to 3. The original problem, right? Perfect people in place, then the engine broke down because of us. The final solution, Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, and note that you have to unwind it, right? You have to work the right way. So you start with the people and get back to place. Do you see that? The final solution, then, it turns out, is the new heart plus a return to the land. This is the final solution. This is what all of this is working up to. The final solution, as you fold the accordion to get from Genesis 2 to Revelation 21, is this. New heart, return to the land. That's what it's all been about, right? And we end in this bucket where we started. What about that little postage stamp? Why the fighting? Why 1948, right? How can this be? Don't you wonder sometimes, are people not seeing this? And they are not. What is it about that soil in that land? No, not Jordanian soil, not Egyptian soil, right? Not the Syrian soil. What about that soil? What is it about that little parcel of real estate? Well, we know now, I hope, right? We know now what is going on with that place, right? Israel, in a sense, I hope we see this now, it's not just people, it's place. It's place. And God's program is bringing people and place together. Future for Israel, we're talking about place from Eden to Israel, new heart plus the promised land. Where are we going? We have 2 weeks left, and we end with grandeur, the kingdom of God. That is where we will be in June, the kingdom of God. It is so exciting. Really, really exciting. In light of what is going on today, as we live in, well, we're all biased, right? Because we live within this generation. The most perverse kingdom, right? We yearn for the kingdom. All right. Hopefully, it wasn't too much for one night. A lot there. Hopefully, you held in there. Any questions before we retire to fellowship? All right, if heads are full and you want to come up and ask, the guys are here too, I totally get it. I hope you grab something. There's so much goodness in God's program of people and place, right? It's not just place. It's not just people. It's people and place. People and place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this night where we could study your word and see, Lord, your plan unfolding book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. What an excitement. Lord, that you have a plan, as we are reminded tonight, a plan A that is the only plan, the perfect plan, to redeem people in the right place, in the perfect place. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for that coming consummation of all things, when you will bring people and place together. And Lord, it is an amazing thing to think that we could be part in even crumb fashion of this plan. But we are, and eternally we're secure. So we thank you and rejoice. Let us take that joy into our fellowship with each other as we continue to give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.